Thank you, choir. Before I read from the Lord's Word this morning and we reflect on it, I did want to just add a clarification about my newsletter. Maybe some of you have read it. It's only been out there a few days, but I wrote about New Year's goals and I had somebody come to me, and it's been good when people come talk to me. They come give me some feedback and share what they were thinking, and they were a little confused by the newsletter, so I just wanted to offer a clarification that if you set New Year's goals or you have words that sort of mean a theme for you, I do those things too. And when I wrote in the newsletter, what I was hoping to say was just that God's also teaching me that sometimes I want to change your plans, or sometimes I want to say a little something else. So that's what I hope you heard if you read the newsletter. If you don't read the newsletter, then, well, you don't read the newsletter and you don't have to worry about it. So, but let's listen to the Lord's Word. Going to be in Ruth for the next several weeks. I'm going to preach chapter by chapter through Ruth. Stan will be here on January 26th. So we'll take a little break from Ruth while he's here, and he'll preach as the Lord leads him, and then we'll finish Ruth out after he's done. Chapter 1 of Ruth says, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem and Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, but we will surely return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in the womb, that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me.' And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, 'Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me.' When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me.'" Mara is the Hebrew word bitter. "I went out full," Naomi says, "but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Let's take a moment and pray. We have worshipped you, Lord. We have sung to you. We have thought about your great deeds, your incredible love, and we've seen in just a glimpse through reading and reflecting on this troubled family in this dark time with their personal challenges, we've seen that you are good, that you're loving, you're at work somehow, you're doing something. Something enabled Naomi to have faith. Something enabled Naomi to know what you were up to. I pray that as we're here this morning, we'd know what you're up to. That we would have the kind of heart, the kind of mind that knows something about you and even grows to know a little bit more about you this morning. May we have deeper faith when we leave than when we came in. May we have a little bit surer understanding of who you are or what you're doing in our life. Some of us need hope and encouragement, and some of us need instruction, and some of us may need reminders. We're in different places, Lord. But what we ask for is the same thing that your word has promised to give, that it would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I want to show you a couple of pictures. I know most of you have probably not been to Moab, probably didn't grow up living down the street from Ruth and Naomi. This is the map. The red arrow points to where Moab is. It's across the Salt Sea or across the Dead Sea. The purple circle is Jerusalem area, and the blue star is where Bethlehem is. So Naomi and her family are from Bethlehem, where the blue star is, and it's not that far from Jerusalem. So they're right in the heart of Israel. It's much, very much a part of their life to be Jewish. They would have been deeply familiar with that. Moab is across the Dead Sea, which is possible. You can get over there if you lived in these times. It's actually where Moses is buried. So Moab was familiar with people. They would have understood it. And next we've got a little picture. This just gives you an image of what it would have looked like if you're looking out from Israel toward Moab. It's hard to see in the picture, but there's a mountain range. Moab is mountains. This part of Israel is more like flat plains and rolling hills. So there's a little bit of a taste of it. While you're looking at that and thinking about it, I just want to sum up chapter 1. I know it was a lot of reading, a lot of verses, a lot of information about people. But here's the summary of it. These are dark times for the nation of Israel. It says in the days of the judges, and what that refers to is the time in Israel's history when there was no king. There was no king. There was no deep sense of civilization, not a lot of structure. Israel was basically functioning like a big extended family made up of tribes. And when one of the enemies living around them, like maybe Moab, had their army sort of come over and attack Israel or harass, they'd harass and raid a village or two or do things in parts of Israel, the tribes of Israel would come together and say, let's fight against them. During one of these times, there was also a famine. And most of the time for Israel, if they had a famine, there's a good chance that they had a famine because they were being disobedient to the Lord. And the time of the judges included lots of disobedience for God's people. They came together when they had some battles to fight, but a lot of the time they weren't really honoring the Lord. So it's a dark time for the nation. It's also a rough time for this family. This family of Naomi's, they left Israel because they had no food, but they had a whole family. Their whole family was together, and they would have been thinking, we're the people of God. We're in His family. We live in the promised land, so we can expect children and we can expect life to go pretty well, and we'll have a full family and we'll have food to eat and things will go well. But they didn't have that. Life was going in the wrong direction for them. Life was going badly for them. This famine happens, so they move. Then Naomi's husband dies. Then both of her sons die. Things just continue to get worse and worse for this family. Things do not go well for this family as they deal with these challenges. They went from barren farms to a barren family. And did you notice the word return kept appearing over and over again? Actually, 9 times in chapter 1, the word return appears. It's like a bad road trip. How many of you have been on a bad road trip before? You're going somewhere, you want to get there, but the road trip just gets worse and worse. Flat tire, out of gas, it's raining all the time. The people play the wrong radio station, and you know that they shouldn't be playing that kind of radio station. Or if you're on a bad plane flight, you get stuck in a plane, and you're thinking to yourself, why do I have to get the pilot who's not even like certified? Like, how did I get on this flight? How did I get on this flight? Why do we have so much turbulence? You can just fly around it. We're going 500 miles an hour. Can't you just go down and like fly under it? Or I mean, there's no road, so can't we just fly around it? You think, let's just get out of here. Well, Naomi is basically saying, Ruth is basically saying, let's just get out of here. Let's just get out of this situation. We are tired of living in this situation. This is a devastated family. That's my first point today. It's a devastated family as this chapter opens. Now, Naomi is thinking clearly about Moab. She's no doubt hurting. She's lost her husband and both her sons. She's no doubt stressed, but she's thinking clearly about leaving Moab. She's a strong woman. And she knows after 10 years of being in Moab and having no family left except for her daughter-in-law Ruth and her daughter-in-law Orpah, she's got to wrap this stuff up. After 10 years, they probably owned some property. They had jobs. They had friends. They had to move. She had to wrap all this up by herself. She's a strong woman. And notice something else. She has real, honest faith in the Lord. She's not a closet believer. She's not just sort of cashing it in casually as a person. She is outspoken about the Lord. Look at what she says in verses 6 through 9. It says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal with you kindly, as you have dealt with the dead, her relatives, and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband.'" Clearly, Naomi saw her life in terms of what the Lord is doing. She's not a closet believer. She's not confused about the Lord. She knows Him. She knows what He's up to. She's seeing her life and saying, God is at work in all of this. Even so, despite Naomi's faith and strength, this ends up a divided family. That's my second point. It's a divided family. I'm not going to read verses 6 through 18 again, but I'll summarize it this way. Naomi and Orpah and Ruth have a really long conversation. There's a whole lot of crying. There's a little bit of hugging. There's these tough goodbyes. They've built a relationship over years. They've been through tragedy together. They've been through sadness together. And they're probably not even over it yet. They're probably not done grieving yet, the death of her sons and her husband. They're still tightly bonded together. But Ruth and Naomi and Orpah have to have this honest conversation where Naomi says, "You need to go. I can't do anything for you. If I could have a husband right now, if I could get pregnant right now, would you really wait years and years until those children were ready to be your husbands? I can do nothing for you. You need to go home. The best thing that can happen for you is go home, go back to your old way of life, return to where you came from, and let's just be done with this." And she talks Orpah into it. They have a divided family at that moment. Orpah's mind changes, but Ruth's doesn't. Orpah's division only amplifies Ruth's dedication. What Orpah chooses to do only shows us just how devoted Ruth was, how willing to stick it out Ruth was. Look at how persistent Ruth is. Every obstacle gets placed in her way, but she's not going to stop. She's a Gentile. That's an obstacle. She's a widow. That's an obstacle. She's a Moabite. That's an obstacle. She's poor. That's an obstacle. She's an outsider. That's an obstacle. She's at least 10 years past marrying age. So that's an obstacle. She has very little going for her right now. She's rejecting her gods, which may not sound like much to us because we don't really anticipate having like other gods, but she's turning her whole back on anything she's trusted in. She's saying, "I'm leaving it all behind. I have nothing to go forward to, nothing to trust in, but I'm going anyway." She's completely dedicated. Why would she choose to stay with Naomi? The answer this morning is my main point. Welcoming strangers is part of God's plan. Naomi stays because it's God's plan to welcome strangers into the Jewish community, especially there in Bethlehem, but really into the faith as a whole. God wants other people to know Him. And He's using Ruth to do that. He's welcoming her. And the difficulties have only begun for her. See, moving from Moab to Israel is harder than moving from somewhere else to America. There's all these tensions and stresses and all these things I mentioned before that are like baggage that are just coming with her. You'll notice in the Bible, she's called Ruth the Moabite. They didn't quit calling her the Moabite when she moved in. Can you imagine if you moved somewhere and everywhere you went, people called you your first name and where you came from before? It's an instant label that always says, you're not one of us. you're always from somewhere else. But do you think God cares about the outsider like Ruth? Absolutely, I think. Absolutely, because of her faith. Look at her faith. The path of Ruth from an outsider to an insider is fascinating. Pay attention over the next 4 or 5 weeks as we go through Ruth. Read it on your own. Pay attention to how she goes from outsider to insider. It's fascinating to watch her change over time from somebody who's from Moab to somebody who lives in Bethlehem and becomes part of the Jewish community. That's basically what's happening, is this move in her life. And I've called this sermon series, Hello Stranger. Now, we use the phrase hello stranger when we haven't seen a friend in a while. We joke that they're a stranger, you know. We're like, hello stranger, it's been a while, how are you? We talk that way. But for her situation, it really is, hello stranger, hello Ruth the Moabite, welcome to Bethlehem. Welcome to Bethlehem, a city that would be a big deal, of course, because Jesus would ultimately be born there, and she's moving in there. And her only connection to the whole culture is a Jewish woman, her mother-in-law, who decided to rename herself Bitter. So, welcome to the community. I'm with Bitter over here. Great to be here. What's going to happen next in Ruth's life? What's going to happen next in her life? So far, we really only know two things about how she's navigating changing from outside to inside. The only thing we know is that she's all in terms of believing in God. She said, your God will be my God. So she's all in on that front. And she's connected in a devoted way to Naomi. She's converted and she's connected. That's all she's done so far. She's converted and she's connected. And what happens next, nobody knows. In future weeks, keep paying attention, because what began with conversion and connection is going to keep developing and keep moving her closer into the community of Bethlehem. There's something you have to realize about the Jews, too, and what she's up against. The Jews were quite possibly the most closed-off people on the planet. And I'm not trying to be overly critical and mean when I say that this morning. It's nothing against the Jewish people. Here's the reality. They were slaves in Egypt, and God, in His own will, said, I'm going to choose those slaves in Egypt, and they're going to be my people, and I'm going to call them Israel. So then when they looked at themselves, they said, we are God's people. That's what He calls us. We are God's people, and nobody else is. So they were the most closed-off people, because they looked at the world and they said, we are God's people, you are not. End of story. I mean, He said, we're His people. He said, you're not. So this is it. Guys, deal with it. That's kind of how it developed. That's kind of how it felt. So for Ruth, it's very clear she's not one of them. She's not God's people. The church in America can be a little bit like Israel. We know who we know. We're all used to being together. So it can seem to be similar, but sometimes welcoming a stranger is part of God's plan. This is not a time in America when we feel likely to talk to strangers. With our oldest son, Caleb, we're starting to try to get across the idea of stranger danger, you know, which is a cute rhyme and it's kind of helpful with four-year-olds, but we all grow up and we still sort of hang on to that thought of like stranger danger. You know, we don't really necessarily connect to those people. We don't necessarily interact with those people. They're kind of strange. We keep our distance. We find our circles and we sort of stay in it. That's why I say that we cannot necessarily have a lot of good interactions with those outside the church. And part of it is understandable. Strangers can have a rough past. If you look at Ruth kind of objectively, she comes strolling into Bethlehem with bitterness, and she's a Moabite, and she's poor, and she's a widow, and it's kind of like, whew, you're down on your luck. I'm not sure that, you know, maybe next Sunday we can have you over for dinner, you know, or, well, we're kind of busy right now. You know, it's not the sort of people you're rushing out the door to, let's have them over. Let's have that troubled, you know, situation over. But we can miss out on part of God's plan if we don't welcome the stranger that God is welcoming Himself. God uses outsiders to bless insiders. And here's an easy thing you can do. Practice hospitality with some folks. Look for ways to just engage people in friendly ways. And if you already know, and we already know, and you're out and about talking to people in the community, and they're like, Bex is such a friendly church, and we know that, and we hear good things, then great. We can go be even more friendly. There's bound to be somebody who hasn't heard yet about Jesus or hasn't heard yet about the church or doesn't know something about God's Word. And there can be encouragement there for them and hope there for them. There can be some friendliness there for them. Another thing we can do is trust the connections that people have. When somebody comes in, even if we're not meeting people and even if we're not able to sort of introduce people into the church, there's going to be some who do, and we can sort of depend on their trust the same way that the people in Bethlehem probably depended on Naomi's trust. It's like, well, we don't know Ruth, but she's with Naomi, and Naomi has strong faith, and Naomi's one of us. We can be intentional, too, and just build relationships up and down Bexchurch Road and all around here in Winston where we work and Greensboro where we work and at our school and different things. We can be intentional to build some relationships. Part of what we have to navigate nowadays is that the church doesn't grow like it used to. It used to feel like grass, or maybe weeds, if we're honest, although that sounds negative. But it just grew. It just grew. You know, you kind of water your yard every now and then. If you're really focused, you might even fertilize it some or take good care of it. But either way, you could just kind of count on it's going to grow. Well, the things have changed some, and the church cannot just necessarily grow. It doesn't just happen. But we can be intentional about it because the truth is God is bringing people in. Even though America might not be more Christian or more open to it, God is working to bring people in. He's working to bring people to Himself. Are we welcoming the stranger? Are we extending some trust? I want to say, too, when it comes to strangers, Scripture gives us a helpful picture of thinking about how this looks. When Ruth talks to her daughters-in-law, this is what she says, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house." That sounds a little weird to push somebody away, but we'll deal with that. "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest." She's not actually pushing them away. She's not actually saying, "I don't want you to experience the good things I've experienced. I don't want you to know God. Just stay away from us." She's pretty bitter. She's pretty raw, so she's being honest about that part. But she's not pushing people away. What she's actually saying is incredibly kind and gracious. She's saying, there's a Lord that I know, there's a God that I know, may He be kind to you like you've been kind to me. So don't miss a chance when talking to people to say, let me show you the kindness of God. Because the amazing thing, what you might not realize is, Ruth, although I said she converted before, she hasn't converted by this point. This is verse 8. She doesn't express her faith in Naomi's God until verse 16. So right now, she's really an outsider. She's listening in, but Naomi's saying, may God be kind to you. May God be gentle with you. May God be good to you. If God can work so that Jews accept an outsider, He expects the same of His church. If Jews can do it with all of their barriers, we can too. We can see it change. Now, how is a question we're going to answer more and more as we go through the book of Ruth. But for now, remember that where Ruth was two places. One, she'd converted, and two, she'd connected. So we can look for people and say, have they converted, and have they connected to somebody? Is there somebody out there? It may not be me. I might not know them well. I may not understand all their story. But if they've converted and they've started to get a little connected, can we welcome them in? Can we embrace them? To be a spring of living water, we need to be Christ's church. This is His church. It's not our church. It's His church. And if He's opened His arms to someone, then it's up to us to receive them as well. I have an encouragement for you in this too. I know it's not easy, but Jesus dealt with this with His own disciples. This is a thing that just goes on in human history. It wasn't just the Jews. It's not just the American church or any other group of people. It's just kind of people. Jesus is meeting with His disciples, and a group of children want to come up and see Jesus and spend time with Him. And the disciples are pushing the kids back, and they're saying, we're pushing Him back. We're busy. Jesus is busy. He's got plans. We're on our way somewhere. And you got to understand, the Bible says that the disciples were totally sold out Christians. These were people who gave up everything to follow Jesus. You know, the Bible says at once they left their nets and followed Him. So part of me gets it, because these little kids who were coming up to Him, they didn't give up anything. They didn't leave everything behind to follow Jesus. They're just fascinated with Jesus and want to come spend time with Him. So they're coming up to Jesus, and the disciples are trying to keep Him back. And Jesus confronts His disciples about it. And He confronts His disciples because they're making a mistake. They're confusing their privilege with their purpose. They think that because they have the privilege of spending all this time with Jesus, that their purpose is to sort of decide who's in and who's out. And Jesus says, no, I decide who's in and out. Let the little children come to me. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves struggling a little bit with that same possibility to confuse our privilege with our purpose. It's not up to us to decide who's in and out. We've got to be watchful so that our identity doesn't hinder our mission. My final point that I want to make quickly is that Ruth and Naomi were a decisive family. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but it is my third point, and I see it in the Scriptures, so I'll bring it to your attention. Ruth and Naomi were a decisive family. God had been working in their life so clearly that they had conviction. They were decisive. We're going back. We're sticking together, and we're going back, and we're going to find out what happens. I'm not going to say a lot more about it, but when you know what God's doing, when you know God's at work around you, it gives you conviction, it gives you courage, it makes you decisive. You say, we're going to do something. We're going to do it. We're going to see what happens next. Store that away as best you can. As we close, I want to offer you another application. I've talked a lot about welcoming the stranger, and I think that is a major teaching from what God's saying in Ruth. But I want to let you know, too, that part of what God was saying to Naomi and what I think He's saying to you this morning is don't believe the lie that your days lack purpose. If your moments in life, if the season you're in right now feels discouraging and dark and it feels like a lot of things have gone wrong or are going wrong, I don't want you to believe the lie that there's no purpose in it and God's not doing anything and there's nothing to be gained from it and it's just dark and disappointing and that's it. Because the reality of the book of Ruth is that the Lord is at work on earth as it is in heaven. And I know that it might not feel like it. I understand that. I do. But your comings and goings, your ups and your downs, your mysteries and your amazing moments and your real struggles are all something that the Lord is aware of and is at work in. Paul was writing a letter to Christians living in the city of Rome a lot later in life than this, a lot later in the earth's history than this. And he's writing to these Christians in Rome and he says to them, God is working all things together for good. He doesn't say all things are good. The Romans knew better than that. You know better than that. But Paul says, God is working all things together for good. And Ruth and Naomi are a living picture of this. They're living out this reality that God is working all things together for good. So whatever's happening in your moment, whatever season in life you're in, even as you think about maybe welcoming a stranger this week and how that goes, I want to let you know that this family that left Bethlehem and went over to this place called Moab and life fell apart for them, they were on a mission. They didn't know it yet, but they were on a mission. So whatever you're going through, you don't know how God is going to use it, but simultaneously, He's working in your choices and your challenges and your circumstances so that something good can be put together at some point in the future. God used the famine to drive the family of Elimelech into Moab. And you've heard they got there and things went really bad. But here's the thing. God drove them out of the promised land so that they could go get Ruth. God wanted Ruth to come to Bethlehem. God wanted Ruth to go from being a Moabite woman married into a Jewish family who had a chance to stay in Moab, but she left it behind and she comes to Israel. And all of that was God working. So even the famine and even the death of Ruth's husband and even the death of Naomi's husband, all these tragedies, God is working in the midst of them because He wants something to happen. And this family that left Bethlehem was actually on a mission. They just didn't know it. Their mission was to go get Ruth. They didn't realize, of course, how easily it was working out. It seems so clear to us. But they were on a mission to get Ruth. And now it's just Ruth and Naomi. And they're returning to Bethlehem, and they're empty-handed, and they're broken-hearted. They've got nothing to show for 10 years except pain and agony. Their shattered life is a visible symbol. They left one country with no food and came back having lost everything. As depressing as that is, it's actually who Naomi brings back that matters. Because the Lord wanted to welcome a stranger, and the Lord had a purpose for all that suffering and all that grief and all that pain. what looks like a family's fight for survival is so much more than that. God had a purpose, and they were working it out even when they didn't know it. By the end of the book of Ruth, we're actually going to find out, why did God want Ruth in Israel? We don't find it out this morning, but I want to let you know that recognize this about every human life, yours included, there's always more going on than what you think. There's always more going on. Life is not just life. It's an eternal reality that God is at work in. You think to yourself, I just go to bed, I get up, I work, I cook, I eat, I clean, I drive, I try to do some stuff with family or friends or help things out, and then I get up the next day and do it all over again. Same old, same old, same old, same old. But what God is saying is it's not the same old, same old, same old. It seems like it. It feels like it. And from our perspective, it is. But all the while, God is working all things together for good. The good stuff, the bad stuff, the same old, He's working it together for good. He's bringing these things together. There is a God who turns famines and suffering and moves and marriages and death and lost jobs and all kinds of stuff. Even looking yourself in the mirror and saying, I'm bitter, or I'm whatever you tell yourself. There's a God who takes all of that and says, no, 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 no. It's bigger than you realize. There's more going on than you realize. I'm doing something. Wait and see. The suffering of Elimelech's family advanced the plan of God. There's another suffering that as we begin to reflect on communion, we're going to take communion this morning, and it's because of that suffering of Jesus Christ, that the ultimate plan of God was completely accomplished. We will not suffer like Jesus suffered. We may not suffer like Elimelech and Naomi suffered. We won't leave Moab for sure and move to Bethlehem. But in every way, communion reminds us that suffering advances the plan of God, because the body and the blood of Christ were broken and spilled for us on a cross. And it was all the plan of God. And it was for the good of every person on the world. So this morning, as we take communion, be aware of that, be thinking about that, be reflecting on that. This is, in a sense, a picture of the gospel, another way for you to see the gospel at work, to see this message that suffering has a purpose, and it's always defined and determined by God, and He guarantees it. It's a communication of grace to you to remember that Christ has come. It can bring you strength. It can bring you hope. It can bring you encouragement. This is the way Christ wanted us to be thinking. Thinking about Him who gave Himself up for us. So let's begin to take communion now. As our elders come forward, I want to take a moment to read to you. We'll read from 1 Corinthians. In the early church, this was a passage that they would have read to understand more about communion.